All right, now folks, it's nice to see everyone here today. Thank you for coming. The subject before us is vast, and I would like to maybe give an overview of the subject, and as has already been announced, future events. So, the future event, the first one here is the rapture of the church. That's the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now that you might understand where we are in the big picture, this chart here will tell us past, present, and future. And I would like to introduce the subject very quickly and show you in God's prophetic program where we are at the moment, where it started and where it will finish. Now that's a very, very tall order, and I had thought of maybe asking three questions to start the subject. And the first question I had was this: as we view the Bible, it's a complete unit, are there contradictions in this book? A very, very, very intelligent question to ask. And then the next question we ask is, can these contradictions apparently be answered? And we're going to see about that in a minute. And then we'll go through a series and get started. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to be very simple. And if you don't understand, please talk to me at the end. And if there's time for questions as we move on, we'll do that. Last weekend we were in Truro, Nova Scotia, at a conference, Mr. Hull and myself, and they had a question time both days. It was very profitable. All right, now we're going to read, first of all, in Matthew chapter 5. And we could read many scriptures, but I just want to read one verse in this chapter. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 44. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44. Now the Lord is talking here. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies. Now, Revelation chapter 6, and we'll read a verse there, please. Revelation chapter 6, as an example of what we're going to talk about. So in verse number 9, it's under the fifth seal. Verse number 10, here's what they're crying. Revelation 6 and 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. Now I'll read you one more at this point. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a cardinal verse. Paul to Timothy, study, be diligent to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now just keep your Bible handy and we'll be reading a little more as we move. All right. Question number one. Are there apparent contradictions in the Bible? Oh, somebody says, I didn't know. Well, I read you in Matthew chapter 5, and it says, love your enemies. Do good to them that show you evil and persecute you and so on. But yet it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 10, we are to cry down judgment and vengeance on the enemies of God's people. Is that a contradiction? One place you love them, the next place, you're crying down judgment upon them. Now, the Psalms, there's quite a number of them, and that's the same idea. So, how do you answer that? Now, how are we at this particular point in God's program? This chart will tell us in a few minutes, but I'll tell you something. There are no contradictions in the Bible. And if I can't explain them, I don't know it well enough. That's the bottom line. So, that's why I read you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I can't go into the context of each of these, but I'm making statements, and I can back them up by the book. Now, I'm thinking of the young believer all the time. And if our dear brethren think I'm too simple, but please tell me. There's some very intelligent people here in this audience, and you've got skills. Let's suppose you're a carpenter, and you're going to build a house. Now, it doesn't matter how intelligent you are. If you have no plan, you'll never make it. The house eventually won't either get started, or it will be a monstrosity, or whatever. All of us know it's simple and basic. And then, if you have a plan and you don't have tools, how are you going to do the work? Now, apply that to God's program. God has a plan for the ages, and he has given us tools to understand it. One of them is the Holy Scripture, and the other one is the Holy Spirit of God, and he has given us ability, indwelt by the Spirit of God, to understand it. So, the next thing I should talk about then is, there are contradictions in the Bible if you don't see that God has different ways of working with men. And that is called a dispensation. Now, if you don't know what the word means, let's just read a verse, because people say to me sometimes, you tell us things are not in the Bible. I doubt it. Ephesians chapter 3, for another reference here, and we won't even read all the verses that apply, but I'll read you one or two. So Ephesians chapter 3, please. And verse number 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, in our English translation, the word dispensation appears, and it's really interesting, of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. And then he goes on to explain it. Now, I'm just showing you then that that word, dispensation, is in the Bible. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you, it means the background is a house, a household, a family. And all things being considered equal, in every household, there's a head. And that head is the head of the house as the husband, that's what the book teaches. He predetermines what way things are going to be arranged in that home and in that family. I remember in the house where I was raised, my dad, he had a plan, and he says, this is the way this house is going to be run. Now you understand what I'm saying? That's exactly what the word dispensation means. It means a stewardship, an administration. It means an economy, how God will work with men. And this chart will show us that there are 7 dispensations in the Bible. They're called epochs. They're called eons. They're called ages. Ways that God works with men. Now that's simple. So, if that's the case then, this will explain that there are no contradictions. In one part in the Bible, I read you there in Matthew chapter 5, we to love our enemies. In a future dispensation, it's the great tribulation day when those that are martyred for their faith in Christ and they're under the altar and they're crying to God for vengeance on their enemies. The Lord says, wait, hasn't come yet. See, that's a different age. Now, I don't want to spend all the time on that. But that shows me then, the next thing we can talk about is, and I hope you've all got a clear head, there are 7 of these different ages in the Bible. Now, I hope you can see there, and I'll point out to you, over to this other side of the map here, you see where I am now, there's the age of innocence. And Adam's there. That's the first age in the Bible. We'll read about it. Then the next one there is conscience. And each of these have boundaries. And then the next one is the age of human government. And then the next one is family government or promise. And then from there forward, right up to Calvary here, is the age of law. And then from where I'm pointing now, where the Holy Spirit of God comes down, and over to here, the rapture of the church, the day of salvation, that for you and I live today, that is the age of grace. And then, from this line forward, as we'll see, over right up to this end here, the end of the millennial reign of Christ, is the seventh dispensation. Now each of those have boundaries. Now if you've got Mr. Scofield's Bible in your lap, it's great. And you want to read the notes? People say to me all the time, man, it's Scofield and his team, you know, that put the dispensationalism together. That's nonsense. We appreciate those people that did that. Where did they get it from? Well, it's in Divine Revelation. Now, I'll read you a simple, basic verse. For example, you see that one there now, all you can see it? The age of innocence. Now, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter, or Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Now, I could read all kinds of verses, but I'm just going to read one to show you what I'm talking about. So, if you have your Bible handy then, chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, and most know all the context here, verse 28. God blessed them. Who are they? Adam and Eve. God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, notice to this. This is Psalm 8. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, if you don't know your Bible, read Psalm 8 and you get a minute. I won't take time to read it now. Now, that describes for us the first great age in the Bible. When did it start? Well, I don't really know when it started. How long did it go? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. But we know that it finished with the fall of man in the garden. Now you all know that situation. Alright. In this economy, God worked. And God said, putting all the scripture together, alright, Adam and Eve, here's a beautiful garden. I want you to enjoy it. And I'm telling you, you can eat of any tree in this garden, but I'm putting one there in the midst of the garden. That's the first prohibition in scripture. The knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat of it, lest you die. Now, God's way of working with them, what happened there? They had to explicitly obey God. And man had no recourse. He can't say to God why. He can't do it. God says, you do what I tell you, and you'll enjoy the divine presence. You know what happened. That's right. He did that for a long time. One day they were tempted. And I won't go into the story. You all know it. How sad. The first age of Holy Scripture ends there in disaster. All right. Open your Bible again now, chapter 3, Genesis. And we'll read a little there, please. So, and again, I'm just pointing out, because time is so brief, I can only just point out one verse to each one. Alright, verse 7, chapter 3, Genesis. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Alright. We're now into the second judgment day of Scripture. And I hope you all can see it. Here it is. Dispensation of conscience. Now what happened now? Well, our first parents, they took of the fruit. Their eyes were open. Now to their intellect in here, added a dimension. They knew the difference between right and wrong. Never knew that before. They had knowledge now as to how to handle these big things that came into their experience. That's why it touched their conscience, their intellect. Now you know the story. I want to point out in this dispensation, even though they were more knowledgeable, they didn't have the power to say no to Rome. Now here's a very practical observation as we pass by. People say to me, hey man, I go by my conscience. Well, I want to tell you today that this dispensation of conscience, as we call it, ended in disaster. Oh, how do you know? The flood! And that's Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8. So if you and I go by our conscience, it's good as far as it goes, but it's not good enough. Because these people went by their conscience, what happened to them? They finished in ruin. It says there in chapter 7, there wasn't breath of any person living. Not one. They all perished. That's where conscience ends it. So what do we do? Don't despair. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, as I am, we regulate our conscience by the Bible. Beautiful thought. Now, how long did that last? Well, Mr. Newbery's dates are not inspired, but it's usually thought that somewhere about 1,656 years it lasted. It ended in disaster. Okay, let me draw your attention again. See that one there? Human government. All right. Now, let's look a little at chapter 8. And I hope you know your Bible. No doubt you do here in this part of the world. You all know, without me telling you, he says in verse 15, verse 16, go forth of the ark. And here's the bottom line at the bottom of verse 17, be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And it is interesting that here, in the end of the chapter, I like this verse, verse 22, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And to prove it, the next chapter, verse number 13, I do set a bow in the cloud. All right. Can't go on anymore. You can read that for yourself. It's most interesting. So now, we're into the dispensation of human government. What does that all mean? Now, we're back in here. That means that Noah and his three sons and their spouses, in the great big world, there were eight people. And man now is responsible to govern himself. And as the age went on, things came into a disaster scene. People said, I can't understand it. Now listen to the environmentalists. They're all shouting at it, and I believe that we have a responsibility as fellow citizens of the land of Canada, the land of the maple leaf, to have the place clean. I believe it with all my heart. But here's a dispensation. When the world was purged, there was nothing in it. And they started with a clean sheet, and it ended in disaster. Why? Because man, and I haven't read it to you, I'll quote it to you, in chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Genesis, there was a headhunter around. Who was he? Nimrod, the hunter. Not only was he involved here with the animal life, but he was looking for heads. He was looking for a headhunter. Why? He wanted to govern men. He had a thirst for power. And the scripture shows and develops that we haven't time to say, save to give you the bottom line. It ended in the Tower of Babel. Absolute confusion. You know, we'll build a tower to be, we'll get up here and we'll talk to God. And we'll let him know what we're all about. Can you see any resemblance in our day? Same idea. Man has never changed. What did God do? Well, God says, all right, just one wee thing. The day that they got that big building going, I don't know how far they went. Divine persons come down and he says, well, confound them. What'll happen now? Man, they can't talk to each other. Imagine. They were all the same language for decades, centuries. And all of a sudden God comes in and he says, right, you can't talk to your fellow. The work stops. No communication. Ended in disaster and doom. And likely that's where the source of all the languages and the dialects that are in the world today. Now, all of these are a message on their own. I can only summarize it. Now, that brings us then to chapter 12 of Genesis. And please look at the chart again. See that there? Family government. A brother, he says to me here not too long ago, he says, I don't like that title. Oh, he said, do you not? No, he says, I do not. That's not nice. I says, what would you call it? Oh, he says, I would call it the dispensation of promise. Hey, that's great. I don't know. On with the titles. But this gets my point across. See in there, look? Please look at it. Now, this one here of human government lasted about 427 years. And it ended in disaster. Here's another one. Genesis chapter 12. I'll just read you a verse. You all know about it. So God turns away from nations. He turns to an individual. And that brings us then to chapter 12 of Genesis. Verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Now you all know the context. So okay, he moves from nations and he moves to the family. And I really enjoyed this recently, that this is the dispensation where the family really count. I hope you believe in the family today. That's what the old devil's trying to attack and rack the families in the world. Now get a look at this chart here. See that bit there? Let me just bring you back to it again. Family government. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, and Moses. Now what's the big thing in there? The big thing in there is the firstborn. What was he to do? Well, he had, through the birthright, he had spiritual responsibilities and secular responsibilities. And he was the family priest, and from the family, government in the world would take place. Beautiful. But it ended in disaster too. I'd love to trace that with you. It's a beautiful line. Remember the day that Moses stood and looked Pharaoh straight in the eye. And he says, listen, Pharaoh, you're the champion of the known world. I want to tell you something. You let Israel, my firstborn, go, or else I'm claiming yours. He says, nothing doing. Who's the Lord that I should serve him? You know the story. Now, the whole thing surrounds the firstborn. And we go on in Exodus 12 and all the rest of it. Whole thing is the firstborn. The failed in the firstborn. What happened? Well, Pharaoh finished up in the Red Sea and all his bunnies. And then, of course, just a few months out of Egypt, the law is given. And that brings us to another dispensation. And it's just around over a little over 400 years as well. So there's the first four. There's how God is working. And the clock's working against me. Now let's go now to chapter 19 of the book of Exodus. So I show you the next one. You have your Bible handy now, and we'll look again here at this particular one. And I don't want to read all the chapter, but you know now, I'll just read you the verse. The Decalogue is chapter 20, and I won't read that because it's so well known. So now, in chapter 19, the nation is brought together, and Moses has something to say to them. Verse 8. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Now you know what happened. And that's all developed in the New Testament and all the rest of it. I haven't time to read those verses. But the law was given. And that's where the chart now begins to expand. So here we are. We're into this lane here. Egypt, the wilderness, the law. See that? And we're moving now this way, all the way through. For 1,500 years, the dispensation of the law. What's the economy now? God says, right. There is the standard. There's the law. You fulfill that law, and I'll accept you. But they couldn't. They said here, all that the Lord has said will do. They couldn't do it. You know the story. Moses and Joshua are up on the mountain. They're there for 40 days, they're coming down, they've got the Decalogue in their hands, and they see what's happening. Oh, down in the camp, they're going through and dancing round the idols. What are they? The golden calf. Where'd they get that from? Egypt. See, the old cow was sacred down there. That's where they got it from. And all that they said they couldn't fulfill, and all of a sudden, it ended in doom. See, the law is given to prove men guilty. It's a schoolmaster to bring them to God, Galatians, and so on. Now, I could expand on all of that, but I don't want to because it wouldn't suit our theme. So that brings us now to this area here. And you've got all these types and shadows. You've got, for example, up here, maybe I'll just make a mention here. There's the serpent on the pole, you know about that, the offerings. And this is Isaiah 9 and 6. And this is down through different things about the Lord Jesus, his death, his birth, and his future glory, and his birth, and born into the world, and the Son given, and all that sort of stuff. All associated with this particular part of the chart, which is the great dispensation of the law. And now God works through an individual. And of course, he has Moses, the mediator, and he has Joshua, and he has Samuel, and he has David, and all the kings right down. And you know what happened? Ended in a total disaster. And that's when this here comes in here about the judgment on the nations. And this here is all the way through this blue part here is where the times of the Gentiles takes over. And because of Israel's disobedience to the law, they end it in doom. And then the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New, which is most interesting, and it brings us right here to the cross. Now, who put the Lord Jesus on the cross? From a human standpoint, the Sanhedrin. 70 men plus the high priest of Israel, 71. Now, you know the story in the Gospels. They were the ones that incited the people and said to Pilate, whenever he asked, what will I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Crucify him. Who was responsible? The religious nation of Israel. Acts chapter 2 proves it. By wicked hands ye have crucified and slain the Lord and all the rest of it. Stephen the same. So the nation set aside. Now what happens next? Well, that brings us to where we are now. And it's very interesting to notice that here, the cross. Now I know the chart has the cross, but we're interested on the man that died on the cross. But to get the point across by way of a chart, we have the cross on there. So what happens now? Well, after resurrection, the ascension of Christ right into the immediate presence of God, where he is today in heaven, and then 50 days after resurrection, Pentecost, the Spirit of God comes down. That's what Pentecost means, 50. And it's beautiful to see that even in the Old Testament, great this past week that I had an opportunity to talk to people who have of a different persuasion that are in the wrong dispensation. They have everything on Saturday. Now, we're not here to decry anybody, but we're here to point out that the Bible teaches. And I pointed out to these people that are so strong on the Sabbath. I said, whenever you look at Leviticus chapter 23, where it says about the first sheep, the moral after the Sabbath. Way back in the book of Leviticus. The moral after the Sabbath. God is telling them there's a better day than the Sabbath coming. And that is the first day of the week. That's in the New Age. Dispensation of the grace of God. And what are we doing here? Well, here's what we're doing. We're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And I can read some of the scriptures to show what we're talking about. I read you Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 3, for example. The dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensation, the economy, what's God doing? I'll quote you the verses as the time is flying. What's happening is God is taking from the nations a people for his name. But people heaven when the day is done. That's Acts chapter 15. Now, what's the big thing in this age? Well, grace through righteousness is reigning. And God is very tolerant. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. It's God's desire that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right. But then, what about the big thing in this age? It's the assembly of God's people. And it's interesting to notice there that the Magna Carta of the assembly for this age is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. For two or three are, having been gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then, of course, these seven rectangles here picture the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 of Asia Minor that give a prophetic view of testimony through this great age. And then, of course, associated with that, in broad terms, we have the seven parables of the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. Now, let me point out to you that the chart is limited, because, you see, that line there, where I'm pointing to now, is Ephesus, the apostolic age, and this here is the line of the parable of the sower. Now, you all know that the sower is the Lord Jesus. When was he on earth? Well, he was on earth before Calvary, right? And he went forth to sow. So, therefore, you would have to have that there passed in and into this area. See? Then it wouldn't make sense. By the same token, over here, this dragnet, where there's bad and good, and this here will go right into this area of the chart here, past the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you want to have some more help on that, I'd be happy to talk to you. But this is for explanatory purposes. And in this great age today, God is taking out of the nations of people for his name that will people heaven. What's the testimony? The testimony is the assembly gathered to his precious name. And then we get into all this thing about why so many churches? Why so many isms? So I just ask a simple question, and I say to the dear people, now the place where you're privileged to go on the Lord's Day, whatever they call the building, ask yourself a basic simple question. What the activities that go on there, is it in keeping with the Bible? And then the next question is, where do I read? You read the book of the Acts. See what they did in apostolic days. Is that what we're doing today? Very, very, very wholesome question to ask. And I could tell you all kinds of stories of people that we have met even this very year. And they said, man, I never questioned for a minute what I was doing. But when I started to read the Bible on your recommendation, I can see, hey, I don't agree with what's going on here. So what's the standard? Is it something that the brethren here thought out of their head? Never. It's in this book. Remember I told you? There's a blueprint. There's a plan. There are tools to handle it, so on. Now, that brings us then to this great age here where we're talking about, and it's beautiful to see that right round here, in the times of the Gentiles, God is taking the people for his name. There are countries in the world, I just read about some recently, where God is blessing his word. God is sovereign. Souls have been saved, even right here in the North American continent, thank God. Right even in British Columbia. We believe that God can still save people right here in Kamloops. And even today, the Lord be not come tonight, could reach a soul or two by the grace of God. How will this terminate? Well, it will end with the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And that's where we're going to take up future events. That's where we're going to start tomorrow night in the will of God and go forward in this chart. And I'll just give you a quick overview. So, when the Lord comes, let's suppose he comes today, what happens next? Well, we're into this area here of the map here. See this bit here? That there is what's known as Daniel's 70th week, the great tribulation that will come upon the world to try them that dwell on the earth, Revelation 3. Now, see what it says here? The door is shut. God will send them strong delusion that they'll believe the lie and so on. Did you notice now, brethren, that that black line there, see what I'm pointing out here? See that black line there? Now, notice that it's not on top of that red line. Now, that's not put in there to cut out space. That's in there to tell a message. There's nobody knows, because this Bible doesn't teach it, when Daniel's 70th week will start if the Lord Jesus comes today. And more of that during the week. So that's just to give you something to think about. And if you can tell me a verse in this Bible where it tells me when this tribulation, Daniel's 70th week of years will start, I'll be happy to sit down and listen to you. Now I have searched it in vain, but maybe there's a possibility I'm dumb.
You might be more intelligent. You tell me, I'll be happy to listen. But the Spirit of God hasn't revealed it. But I'll tell you something. He has told us when it will end. The day and all will be set. The world will know. Don't know when it starts, but they'll know where it will end. Now, I don't want to get into the details, but that then comes in with the coming of the Lord in glory with his saints. He comes here for his saints. He comes here with his saints. At least 7 years in between. Now, it's very important to see that in the Bible, or else it contradicts itself. It doesn't make sense. Now, I've had a real privilege recently, since I was here earlier in the year, to talk with people about this very thing. And most people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the big picture, they have never seen that there's two aspects of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. There's this one, the rapture when he comes to the air. There's this one when he comes to earth. And they've never seen it in the Bible. It's a great honor to show people, not that we know more than anybody else, no. We're down beside them to show what others showed us, thank God, today. And if you're confused in that, I'll be happy to talk to you. All right, what happens next? Well, then this great millennium reign of Christ will be set up. See what it says there, 1,000 years. Reign with him 1,000 years. King shall reign in righteousness. And people say, man, that's ridiculous. There's not a scripture to tell me that that millennium reign of Christ will be 1,000 years. Well, first of all, the millennium means 1,000. And if you don't know about 1,000 years, read Revelation 20. Well, we're reading it during the week in the will of God. 6 times over, Revelation 20 says 1,000 years. And I'm simple enough to believe that that's literal. And I'll be at a very interesting time around here. By the way, in the environment, people blame the devil. I heard somebody this week say to me, the devil made me do that. But I tell you something, look, see in here, see that there, where it says there about Satan. He's in the bottomless pit. And for this 1,000 years here, from here to here, the old devil's in there. And man will still be a disaster in a millennium age. They can't blame the devil, for he's here in this bottomless pit here. It's in here the problem. See? Gravitation toward evil, the evil principle. And then, of course, on the purposes of God, he's allowed out. And here he comes here. Look, see? Satan loose for a little season. We'll get into that this week in the will of God. And he will incite all these people that had feigned obedience down here. And we'll see what that means. And then in the great battle of Gog and Magog. And then fire from heaven comes down. There is no battle. God will just sweep them. Finish. What happens next? Well, the old devil, there he is. Look, he finishes in here. And then, of course, the great white throne judgment. And then beyond that, God all in all, new heavens and new earth. And the day of God and all the rest of it. And then eternity. All right. There's a quick run through in 30 minutes. Now I'm going to go over that again because you get it into your mind and search it out for yourself. I've given you the basic simple scriptures to read. You know, I read Psalm 72, for example, this morning about this area here. And it says that he, the Lord Jesus, shall have the dominion and he'll rule from the river to the ends of the earth. And his dominion will be from sea to sea. That means that planet Earth, the globe, will be the recipient of his reign for 1,000 years. What a great day is coming for this whole world. And you see all that fighting that's going on down there? And we'll get into that again this week, down there in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and whatnot. The day is coming when the nation of Israel will be the head. They're there today in unbelief. But now, dear brethren, that's a very quick run through. Here's it the other way. I was just telling somebody here, whenever you, this is north. It doesn't matter where you're sitting. North is always up there. Right? So if you're facing north, west is always to the left. And east is always to the right. And south is down here. Always down. That's the point of the compass. Right? But for our purposes, when we move from here, heaven is up. And hell is down. Now I believe that hell is in the heart of the earth.
How do you know? Hell from beneath has moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. King of Babylon, down he goes. He didn't go up, he went down. And if you're in Australia today, you still have to go down. Now, if you don't believe that, we'll be happy to listen to you and tell me where it is. Whenever we get into this thing here, this is different. They'll be in here, the lake of fire, Gehenna forever. That's the eternal state. So we come from heaven, and we come down here to earth, and then this black line all the way across. That's the grave. You notice that there's caskets in every age. And then below that, there's another black line. And that's Hades, hell, Sheol, the places of the wicked dead that live and die without Christ, and all the rest of that goes. So there's a great line in it, and we'll maybe get at this during the week as well, this image. And people ask me, what's this here? Well, that's a stone there. What's this? Well, that's the feet of this thing here, this big image here. And why did you put it that way? Well, there was no room the other way. Good question, right? Good answer. 12:30. Dear brethren, appreciate it. Right? I've just introduced the subject. So tomorrow, in the will of God, we're going into this prophetic events, future events for our world.